Text for the sermon this evening is verse 27 of James chapter 1. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this: to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. Beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, this text that we consider tonight is intended to be a test concerning the Christian religion. That's the religion that is referred to in the text. The Christian religion does not specifically identify that religion, because that religion is really the only religion there is. The religion that is lived and practiced before God and before Jesus Christ. No other religion can claim that. That all by itself is instructive. But this text is a test that concerns not the faith itself, but the practice or life of the Christian religion. That word religion itself is very instructive, and it refers specifically to the practice or life that results from what one believes. We often use the word faith to refer to the content of Christianity, and the word religion refers to the practice or life that results. And so the very first thing we learn in this text is that one of the differences between a pure and an impure Christian religion is that religion isn't simply a matter of what we know or the content of what we believe, but religion is also what we do and how we practice our faith. Anything that claims to be Christianity and that would deny that would be an impure religion. Now, to derive the intended benefit of the Apostle and Holy Spirit from this text, it's important for us to understand the nature of this test, what kind of test it is. And the first thing we have to understand is that it's a serious test. It's quite easy to minimize the seriousness of this test, because we know that in the world of purity there are many things that are impure that nevertheless are still acceptable. Think, for example, gold. You can buy gold in various levels of purity: 10 carat, 14 carat, 18 carat, 24 carat. And the only real importance there is we want to know how much gold we're purchasing. And pure gold actually isn't all that good to wear, because it's too bendable, malleable, wearable. And so we might apply that same kind of concept here in the text and say to ourselves, well, there's pure and impure religion, and in the end, it really doesn't matter what we are. Besides, we know that Christians are always impure. We saw that this morning. There's only a small beginning of the new obedience, and churches really are never pure. So what the apostle says is true enough, but he's really not serious about what he says. Well, it's one reason the apostle adds the word undefiled. That word undefiled emphasizes something a little bit different. What it adds and emphasizes is that in this case, even the smallest of impurities render something useless. And there are many examples of that, where even the smallest impurity renders something useless, like service. For example, in the Old Testament, the priests were called to be pure, and if they were defiled, then they couldn't work in the temple. They became unsuitable for that work. Or, for example, you might go to the store and shop for some fish to eat. And there in the counter is a piece of rotten fish. Doesn't take much rot on that fish for you to see it as undesirable. Or, for example, even the smallest impurity can render something not only useless but destructive. Even a small amount of lead or cyanide in your water, even a minuscule amount that you can barely measure, will kill you. That's the seriousness with which we have to take the text. That's the context, too, the emphasis of the context. Verse 26 says, "The religion of a man who doesn't control his tongue is vain." That is, it's worthless. It's useless. If you have a man who seems very religious in every single aspect except one, he can't control his tongue. The condemnation of the spirit is his whole entire religion is vain. It's worthless. It's impure. Verses 24 through 26 say pretty much the same thing. There's a man, he only hears the word. He doesn't do the word. And it says he's a forgetful hearer. He forgets what kind of man he is, and what's the result is. He's not blessed. His religion is not a true religion. That's the seriousness with which we have to take this text this evening. That first about the nature. The second thing we have to see is that this is a personal test. We might suppose otherwise, since the context speaks about a man among you. If there's a man among you who seems religious, we might say to ourselves, oh, so he's talking here about someone else, someone among us. And so we take the text and we apply the test to everyone else in the church or to members in other churches or to other churches, but never what it's intended to be, which is ourselves, and that it's clear it replies to ourselves first of all is when it talks about keeping himself, that is ourselves, unspotted from the world. The third thing we have to understand about this text is it's a very simple test concerning the Christian religion. And that's because, beloved, it's intended to encourage us and to work growth in the practice of the Christian religion. The test is so simple that it's rather easy for us to see or to measure where we come short. Now we have to take that seriously. That's why I gave you reason number one. Take it seriously, but don't also despair. The point of the apostle here is to encourage us so that we do what we are called to do in the practice of the Christian religion. Consider with me this morning or this evening, religion pure and undefiled. Religion pure and undefiled. We notice three questions about it: what it is, why it is, and how it is. What is religion pure and undefiled? That's a great question, isn't it? That's a question we often ask ourselves. What's pure religion? What is a pure church of those who practice a pure religion? I often hear people say that we are the purest church. We have the purest form of the church. When I was in Korea, then I received many emails from people that asking questions. And many of those questions were questions that were wondering about the purity of the church out there and their religion. So that's a good question. What is it that constitutes pure and undefiled religion? And you will be shocked to learn that according to this test, it is not what we commonly suppose are all the tests by which we typically measure pure and undefiled religion. The test of pure and undefiled religion is not the level of purity or defilement of the Christian or even the church itself. You have to understand that. The purity of the Christian religion and of our Christian religion is not determined by the level or purity or defilement of ourselves. That's important. It really has nothing to do with whether we're personally pure or defiled. Now, I know, it's true. One of the tests here is of whether religion is pure and undefiled is whether we keep ourselves unspotted from the world, that is, undefiled with the sin of the world. But you understand, that's not the test itself. It's not testing us. It's a test of our religion. The test is not the amount of defilement or sin within us. Number one, just consider this. There's many, many, many more sins than simply being spotted with the sins of the world. What about all the sins against God? What about against all the sins against the neighbor? Besides, the emphasis there too is on keeping oneself unspotted from the world. That's vastly different from being unspotted from the world. Let me illustrate. There's a vast difference between the child who's told to keep his Sunday best clean, and then he brushes up against a dirty wall in the house. There's a vast difference between that child and the child who's told to keep his Sunday best clean and then deliberately runs out and plays in the muddy backyard. The one is keeping himself unspotted from the world, and the other is not. And so the test, you understand, isn't simply the amount of sin we have, how many spots we have, how defiled we are. Well, that's a test many use. There's many who condemn religion and the practice of individuals and churches in their religion simply because they are sinners. But you understand, if that's the test, no Christian can pass it. No Christian religion can pass that test, can pass the muster. You must remember this is a test of religion, the practice itself, not the persons. This is a test of those who, as Christians, confess they are sinners. This is a test of those who are going to sin, even in keeping themselves unspotted from the world, who will discover they sin even in their visitation of the widows. So that's not the test. The test of religion, pure and undefiled, is not the amount of defilement or sin in you or I. It has nothing to do with that as such. Nor is the test now of religion, pure and undefiled, what the Christian knows or believes. It really has nothing to do with his knowledge of creation or his knowledge of election or his knowledge of the Ordo Salutis or his knowledge of the Trinity or his knowledge of the covenant. That's striking. In fact, we might consider that a much better test. That's the test that many wanted to apply to the individuals in Korea. Everybody wanted to know what they know, what do they believe. Well, that is a good test. And it's understandable that we might even consider that a better test, because after all, we know the Christian religion is a religion of faith, and faith is knowledge. Faith is a certain knowledge of events upon which that religion is based. You cannot be a Christian unless you know and believe in the death of Christ itself as an event. Believe in his ascension and believe in his resurrection. You have to know those things and be certain of those things. You do have to know about the truth and doctrines of Holy Scripture, but that's not the test here. The apostle certainly isn't excluding them, but you understand that's not the best test for the purpose for which the apostle is writing. Gets back to his purpose here. He's writing to those who would obviously claim to know such things. They are, after all, those who hear the word. They do not resist that word. They do not stand up in church when they hear the preaching and say, "I object. I don't agree with that." No, they hear the word. They receive the word. That's verse 22. Verse 25 says they seem to be religious. If you would quiz them, like we might quiz ourselves on our knowledge, you might be, as James undoubtedly knew, quite astounded at the depth of their knowledge and the accuracy of the truth and doctrine they knew. Yet he says they deceived themselves. So he doesn't make that the test. He understands that even in the situation he's applying it, there are individuals who could pass that test and still deceive themselves. Their religion is still not pure. It's defiled. The test is not the diligence by which one normally attains such knowledge of faith. That too is striking. The apostle does not say religion pure and undefiled is the faithfulness with which one attends the worship services. Does not say that it has anything to do with whether or not you've been baptized or the number of times you partake of the Lord's Supper. Doesn't say pure religion and undefiled is whether or not you send your children to catechism or the good Christian schools, whether you participate and attend the Bible studies in the Church of Jesus Christ. Now, these are all things that we often use. Things we question, the things we use to test pure religion and undefiled. It's striking, the apostle does not do that. And there's any number of practices we often use to test the purity or defilement of the Christian religion, usually of others. But awful, I'm afraid that that's what we apply to ourselves as a test too. What version of the Bible do they use? Whether they pray thee and thou. Do they use a psalter or a hymnal? Do they use accompaniment? And if so, what kind? Do they permit divorce and remarriage? Do they homeschool or do they use the Christian schools or the public schools? What kind of clothes do they wear to church? Those are all the tests we use. Well, the tests we use are all the great deeds that we often associate with the practice of the Christian religion. Whether or not we suffer persecution or are willing to do so. Whether we bestow all our goods and money to feed the poor. Whether or not we've held office of elder, deacon, or minister. Pure religion is undefiled is whether or not one is willing to serve on the mission field or whether one evangelizes. Being a good husband or being a good wife, having many children, or even the number of children that we still have in the Protestant Reformed churches. Those are all the the standards and tests we use, isn't it? Not the test here. The test of the Apostle James, and therefore of the Holy Spirit himself, is simply two things. Visiting the fatherless and widows, keeping ourselves unspotted from the world. Now we need to emphasize this evening, beloved, that the apostle means to tie them together. This test includes both, not one or the other. We have to emphasize that, because there's many people who claim to practice the Christian religion who are willing to do one and not the other. There's many those who claim to be Christians who are willing to help the widow and the orphan, but they're not at all interested in keeping themselves unspotted from the world. In fact, they often engage in that practice under the guise of common grace. It's one of the evils of common grace. You end up with a church full of people who think they're practicing the Christian religion because they're out visiting the widows and the poor and providing all kinds of money to the poor and needy. But by that same doctrine, they make common cause with the world. That demands it. It's not just a possibility, but it demands it. And so the church becomes filthy. Filthy, filthy, filthy with all the sin and iniquity of the world. That's both. Don't forget, you have people that do the opposite too. Usually, and this is the irony, as a reaction to common grace. There's others who claim to practice the Christian religion who are all about keeping themselves unspotted from the world, but they won't do the other. This is their reaction to the assault on the antithesis by common grace. And so if they're going to visit the widows, they're going to limit it to those widows in the church. But that's not limited in the text. The apostle doesn't say that. Doesn't say visit the widows and fatherless in the church. And often you will find out that their practice is impure because they're really not all that interested in taking care of or visiting the widows and fatherless in the church either. Or at least only interested in helping those fatherless and widows who deserve it in their eyes. No, the test includes both. And the idea, beloved, is that this is a valid, good, and legitimate test. In fact, the Spirit lays before us the calling to judge ourselves, to judge the purity or defilement of our own practice of the Christian religion according to this twofold test. The Spirit does not come to us this evening and say, now, judge everyone else. Or judge every other church on that basis. In fact, it would be quite hypocritical to go around doing that, to go around telling everyone that we have the most pure form of the truth. We are the purest church on the earth. And then not be able to pass this most basic test. That would be hypocrisy. Don't do that. Don't let those words come out of your mouth. We PRC have the purest form of the truth if you don't visit the widows. And the Holy Spirit doesn't call us this evening to make all kinds of excuses either. Then we'd be no different than all those people that Jesus talked about when he talked about the call of the gospel. Talked about with regard to the call to follow him. And they had excuses. I'm too busy. I have to bury my father. I have to say goodbye to my friends. Jesus said they're not worthy. Tonight, just ask yourself this question. When was the last time you visited one of the widows in Southeast Protestant Reformed Church? Just ask yourself that question. If the answer is I haven't, or I don't, then Jesus in this text says, well, it really doesn't matter what you believe. It doesn't matter what you know. It doesn't matter what version of the Bible you use. It doesn't matter whether you pray thee and thou. It doesn't matter how often you come to church. Your religion is impure. It's defiled. And there's no excuse. We can't say, well, you know, those widows and those orphans, they really have no need. They're taken care of. Visit, it says. Doesn't say give them money. It says visit. That's their need. They need company. Don't say, well, that's the minister's job. That's the elder's job. Text isn't talking about office bearers, although that is an essential qualification for office bearers. When you go to pick office bearers in this church, among the qualifications is they better be willing and ready to visit the widows and the fatherless and all those in need. Don't say, well, you know, we don't really have all that many. Well, there's more here than you really know, I think. Open the directory and look. And if you think there's not enough to visit, the idea of the text is there's others who have need beside those. These are just examples. Beside, there's widows elsewhere. These are not my words, beloved. These are the words of the Holy Spirit. This is pure and undefiled religion. This is the test of the practice of your own faith and my faith. The next question is, do you keep yourself unspotted from the world? Now, if you want to know what that means, the meaning is very simple. It means this. Do you consciously and deliberately avoid anything in the culture of this world that includes sin, that involves sin, that promotes sin, and that expresses sin? I don't care what it is. It can be a movie, it can be a book, it can be an athletic event, it can be a dance, it can be a social gathering, it can be a piece of art, it can be education. Do you avoid it? Do you consciously, deliberately stay away from it? Do you keep yourself from it? Or do you simply participate because you imagine it won't cause you to sin, that it's not going to spot you in any way? Again, the emphasis upon keeping yourself. Are you like the little boy who tries to keep his Sunday best clean and works at it? Or the little boy who runs out in the backyard and jumps in the mud puddle? Those are two simple questions, beloved, two simple tests about whether your religion and mine is pure and undefiled. Now, why? Why is that the test? Why are those two things the test? Now, you understand there's multitude of reasons. Multitude of reasons I could give this evening. I'm going to limit myself to just a few. But before we do that, you have to understand why not. Why not? The apostle does not select these two things as the test of pure and undefiled religion because those are the only two things that constitute religion. These are the only two things that constitute a whole or pure religion. He's not saying that. He's not saying pure and undefiled religion is limited to those two things. He's not saying that if you do those two things and ignore everything else and do nothing else, then you've done all that God requires of you. He's not saying that what you know and what you believe and the means by which you acquire it and the diligence with which you do that is unimportant. But he is saying that all of that is vain if you omit these two things. That's what he's saying. That's the very same point he was making with the man who can't control his tongue. He's talking about a man in the church. He believes everything he's supposed to believe. He practices the Christian religion exactly as he's told to practice it. In his attendance in church, in the raising of his children. But there's one thing he will not do, and that is control his tongue. And the Holy Spirit's condemnation of that man's religion is, it's all worthless. It's all vain. That's the idea here. Nor are these two things selected as if these are the means by which one earns the favor of God or salvation of God in this religion. That's not the Christian religion. The apostle is not saying something like this, that God says, now when you've done these things, when you've visited X amount of widows, and you've kept yourself X percent free from the sin of the world, now I can save you. Now I will save you. Now I will show you favor and grace. That's not the Christian religion. And these men whose religion was vain wouldn't have said so either. Besides, impossible. Why is it impossible? Because we're saved by grace, not works, number one. Number two, there's no amount of visiting widows. You could visit all the widows in the whole wide world. It's not sufficient to pay for one single sin. One single spot from accidentally brushing up against the filth of the world. Besides that, aren't we all naturally spotted by the world? In fact, that very admonition, keep yourself unspotted from the world, implies we're talking about individuals who at least claim to be free from that spot, to have been cleansed and washed so that they are white. Aren't that naturally? No, we're talking about individuals who already have been saved or claim to have such a salvation. So that's not why he raises these things as a test. Number one, why these things are mentioned is simply because, well, they are what God commands us to do. This is simply what God requires of us. And the idea is these are the most basic things God requires of us. In fact, it's amazing how frequent this is a topic of the prophets. Read the prophets sometimes, and you're going to note out that many, many times they pointed out the impurity of the Christian religion practiced in the Old Testament, not by pointing out always what idols they were worshiping and the incorrect views they had about God, but by pointing to their attitude to the fatherless and widows. They didn't visit them. They didn't care about them. They didn't think about them. And that in turn led to their abuse. And then if you look closer, you're going to see behind it was a desire to be like the world, to be spotted with the world, to engage in the world's entertainment, to engage in the world's style of life. So God sent prophets with the very same word. The religion is defiled. It's impure. It's unacceptable. Why and how, they would say. What's the test? How do you know? And the prophet simply pointed to the widows and the fatherless in Jerusalem and elsewhere. And you know what? They stoned the prophets. That's why they stoned them. People had all kinds of excuses. It was a frequent topic of the Lord Jesus Christ too. That's why we read the parable of the sheep and goats. Really not a parable of the sheep and goats, but they're used to illustrate the judgment. The separation between the sheep and goats. And now notice, in that separation, Jesus doesn't say, well, I'm separating the sheep and goats because, well, these are sheep and these are goats. Should be obvious to everyone. The sheep go over here, the goats go over here. But when the Lord exposes why the sheep are sheep and the goats are goats, and why the sheep behave this way and the goats that way, what he points to. It had to do with their attitude toward the hungry and the thirsty. Their attitude to the stranger and to the naked. And note very carefully, Jesus says, what you did to me. That's the amazing thing about that parable. So this is nothing new. This is an old commandment, but one which becomes exceedingly important in the New Testament, a new commandment. Secondly, this is the test of the apostle and the Holy Spirit, because this is really the most simple and basic expression of this requirement of God as revealed in the two tables of God's law. That's why these two things are used. How does God express his commandments? In his law. What is that law? Two tables. Two requirements. Love God. Love your neighbor as yourself. And the apostle here, you understand, is simply distilling, boiling down to its most basic element, examples of those two things. They are two most basic and simple expressions of the Christian religion. And take note of that, will you please? The Christian religion is the practice of obedience to God's law. Simply the most basic way to show that we love the neighbor as ourselves is go visit the widows. Go visit the orphans. They represent our neighbor. They're the most basic way to show that we love that neighbor as ourselves by providing that which they lack. By protecting them from those who would take advantage of them, by providing them the companionship, even as we would so desire for ourselves. And notice that. That's the one thing we don't consider if we don't do it. We don't put ourselves in their shoes. What would we want? What would we need? How would we expect to be treated? The most basic way that we show love to God is how? Keeping ourselves unspotted from the world. Isn't that obvious? If we know and love God, then we're going to know and love God for who and what he is. Well, who and what God is? Well, God is a God of holiness. God is a God of righteousness. God has a standard of righteousness. That standard of righteousness he reveals in his law. We know and love God to be a God who does not sin or dwell with sin. He is a God who hates sin. He's a God who judges sin. He's a God who condemns sin. His wrath burns against sin. He casts the sinner in sin into hell. And we know and love God because we know from what God has delivered us then. We know God has delivered us from his own wrath and condemnation and judgment. From sin itself as defined in God's own law. From the curse of the law, from the guilt of sin, from the shame of sin, from the power of sin in every form. How do you express that? What's the most basic way you can think of to express that? The apostle says, just keep yourself unspotted from the world. If you know all that about God and you love God, that's what you're going to do. Third reason that the apostle really selects these two as that test is because they are the most basic expressions of the undeserved grace and unconditional love by which God has saved us. Now we get really more to the heart of the issue. It's especially obvious with regard to visiting the widows and the fatherless. Why that? Why those kinds of people? And the answer is because in the scriptures they are the chief examples in the world of those who we must help simply out of love and grace, out of unconditional love and unmerited grace. Those two are the prime examples of how we are required to show kindness, to show love, and to grow grace to the neighbor with the same kind of love that God has shown to us. The kind of love and grace God showed to us, saving us from sin. A help for people who could not help themselves. Help those simply because they are in need. To help when we have the means to help. To help those who cannot repay us or return the favor. That's why Christ continually goes to them. They were examples of what Christ said elsewhere. When you're going to do something, don't do it to those who can pay you back. What's love and grace, he said? Do to those who despise you. Do it to your enemies. Do it to those who have nothing. That's the widows and the fatherless, you see. Why else? Well, because, well, that's really the goal of that salvation. Something else here that's really remarkable, and that is the apostle selects this kind of thing and emphasizes that word visit because it's covenantal. The Christian religion, beloved, is a religion not simply of salvation, but a religion that understands the goal of that salvation is covenant fellowship with God. Notice the emphasis isn't simply on providing in their need, but visiting them. And the reason is that the nature of our salvation is it involves God first visiting us, leaving heaven and coming down into our world, then saving us, and in that salvation, we visit him, we live with him, we fellowship with him. This is an act that reflects that. But that's true even with regard to keeping ourselves unspotted from the world. What's that expressing? Well, that's expressing the antithetical character of God. Indeed, the antithetical character of God's love and grace. It's a living example that God is sovereign in salvation, and that his salvation does not consist simply in leaving us in the world, leaving us in our filth and in our sin, that God will destroy, but God calls us out of the world unto holiness unto him. Shows the world, when we keep ourselves unspotted from it, that the world needs salvation, that the world is in need of Jesus Christ. Shows also the power of that salvation. That's why he selects these things. That shouldn't be that difficult for us to understand. And so, when you take all that together, you see the apostle selects these things because they're really the most basic and objective means by which to measure the genuineness of our faith, the purity of our religion. It's the easiest way to put it to the test, especially whether or not we truly believe we're saved by unconditional love and unmerited grace of God. You want to put that to the practice? That's how. It's not that those other things can't be used as a test, that they have nothing to do with the purity of our religion. But you understand, beloved, those things are, they involve a level of complexity and uncertainty such that it's possible to deceive ourselves. That's his point. Let's suppose we were to make the test what one believes. Number one, that's a pretty long list. Number two, how are you going to apply it to all, especially those new in the faith? You know it and I know it. The apostle also understands that even with such a list, even if we used all the things that we often use as a test, it's still possible for us to deceive ourselves. That's the emphasis in verses 22 and 26, you understand. That's the context. He gives us the kind of test where it's impossible to deceive ourselves. It's impossible to practice an impure religion without it being exposed by this test. That's the point. Am I being clear? This is a test that's so simple, so objective. it's impossible for any one of us here to deceive ourselves as to the answer. Ask yourself those two questions. When's the last time I visited a widow? And do I keep myself unspotted from the world? Now, those questions may make you uncomfortable. They may cause us to make excuses. We may want to appeal to all kinds of other things. Say, well, what about this, and what about that, and what about this, and what about that? But the test itself is very clear. It's objective. Simple. Now, how? How is it that those two things can be the test of a pure and undefiled religion? How is it that that is what makes and what a pure and undefiled religion constitutes? Ask yourself that question. The answer is, in short, this. Because it shows that your religion is useful, that it has use. That's really what pure religion here is. The apostle is saying pure religion is a religion that has use. It has value. It has utilitarian purpose. That's what religion is. Now, I already said what that use is not. It's not to earn salvation. It's not to earn the favor of God. It's not so that God saves you. But there still, nevertheless, is a use, a utilitarianism of religion. That's the whole point. That's why he calls the religion of a man who can't control of his tongue vain. What he's saying is everything that might be useful about what you believe and what you know and everything else you practice is undone. It is ruined. It is wrecked by your tongue. You see, this is where religion becomes useful. The opposite of vain, the opposite of empty and worthless. Well, how so? Well, first of all, with regard to yourself, don't overlook that. That's where your religion becomes useful in keeping you from sin. It's very, very hard to become spotted by the world. It's very, very difficult to fall into sin and get into all kinds of trouble when you're visiting widows. You discover that. When you go to visit the widows and the fatherless, you're going to find out it's very uplifting. Very spiritually rewarding, that it's very useful to promote holiness and a sanctified life. You find most blessing in it. Yeah, that's our problem, right? We like to pray to God for blessing. God keep us from sin. God sanctify us, but we don't like to use the means God gives for us to do that. It's useful as a testimony to God and a salvation. The Bible makes it very clear. All these things are a testimony to before the world of your love and your thankfulness to God for his salvation. It's a testimony that you truly believe that you're saved by grace. It is. So that, first of all, is how. How it is a test. But there's also something we ought to look at with regard to God, that how can be looked at from the point of view of, well, how actually does this work? Especially if I've answered those questions in the negative. I'm not accustomed to visit the widows. Well, part of the answer to how is when you look at the addition of the words before God, notice it's not pure religion and undefiled. What is pure religion and undefiled before God? Because that's really what pure religion is. Pure religion is always before God. What does that mean? It means that religion isn't a matter of the outward. It's not a matter of the external. It's not a matter of simply doing things because they're required. But true religion is before God. The real, true, pure practice of our faith is done not before the widow, not before the world, not before me, not before your spouse, but it's before God. It comes out of a life that's lived consciously before God, a life that's lived in fellowship with God, a life that's lived in love for God. That's religion. That's the faith. Anything short of that is not religion, not faith. The Christian religion is one whereby when we leave church, we don't leave God behind, back in church. Now, that you understand is the means by which God works this. How do you live your life before God? And the answer is, well, God gave you a spirit. Your spirit lives within you. And it's that spirit that is unspotted from the world. It's a spirit that loves to help those in need. It's a spirit that loves to help those who are least deserving, those who are without hope or expectation of reward. And now when that spirit dwells in you, when that spirit dwells in me, then it always, infallibly, surely manifests itself this way. You will visit the widows and the fatherless and keep yourself unspotted from the world. That's really how this becomes a test. So, I cautioned against despair, but don't minimize this test either, beloved. Don't do either of those things. Don't say, well, now that's a good word, but I'm going to keep on not visiting the widows. I'm going to keep on spotting myself with the world. Want to know how God works, then simply ask yourself, how does this word hit you tonight? What do you think about it? If you find yourself making excuses, I don't have enough time, there's others to do this, I got other things on my fork, fill in the blank. If you find yourself defending your failure, you find yourself pointing to all kinds of other things to prove your religion pure, or if you find yourself applying it to everybody else who's doing it a whole lot worse than you are, then know that that's not the Spirit of Christ. What that is deception. You are deceiving yourself. That's exactly what the apostle is trying to prevent. The Spirit of Christ tonight says to you as plainly and as simply as it could possibly be said, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this: visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction and keep yourself unspotted from the world. This is what I have done, says the Spirit. Now you do it. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father, which art in heaven, O Lord, our God, we are humbled before thy word. Thy word exposes within us much impurity in our religion. Even we who think we have a rather pure religion, a rather undefiled religion, perhaps even above that of all others on the face of the earth, forgive us our pride, O Lord. Show us and teach us and empower us to show forth what is truly pure and undefiled religion. Give us, Lord, a thankfulness for such love and grace shown to us that we so live in our life according to those two things, visiting the widows, keeping ourselves unspotted from the world. So grant, in Jesus' name, amen. Number 305. going to sing stanzas 1, 3, 5, and 6. 1, 3, 5, and 6 of 305. Grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.